I actually had somebody say something at the end. Thanks, Aaron. At the end of first service that I want to start with today, he asked me what my sense was after hearing me preach and present the things I'm about to share with you. What my sense was about the return of Jesus Christ. If you have your bulletin and the outline page, you already know that heaven's on my mind by the title, Heaven Bound. And I ask it not as a statement, but it's a question. And I hope that today will have the effect for you of causing you to kind of seriously square up with what you hear from the Bible, shared through me, and it'll cause you to better know your answer to the question, heaven bound? There are lots of descriptions in the Bible, lots of language from author to author, all unified on a single theme, that heaven is the eternal home for the people of God. It is not the default destination of every human on earth. Okay, you with me so far? Because our world will tell you differently, the world we live in. They will say, if you do nothing, if you alter course not at all, you'll go to heaven. The Bible knows nothing of that. It's just the opposite. Let me say that again because it's that important. You and I must alter course if we're to end up in heaven someday. So that you answer the question, heaven bound, with an emphatic absolutely. Okay? So that's ambitious, but that's my hope, that you will leave here today with a very clear sense of how you can accurately answer the question, heaven bound? There's a lot of confusion on the question, how does someone come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm going to blow a big bubble that exists today right now. It's not your call. Okay? Let me explain myself. If you say, well, you know, go back to middle school or high school and I accepted Jesus, you're only partially correct with that statement. Because the Bible actually says, without apology, you did not choose me, Jesus' words, John 15, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give to you. Whoa, that puts a different look on it. You did not choose me, I chose you. You say, well, what happened in eighth grade? That was my story in eighth grade. I surrendered to Jesus and I agreed with his choice of me. But it was his choice to reach out to me for undeserved reasons on my part and say, I want you. What I'm describing comes up very quickly in this letter that we are going to conclude our study in today of Jude. If you have already turned to page 860, you know where we've been studying for a couple of months now. But Jude uses the same language. By the way, he is the half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different fathers. We've been talking about that and explaining what that means. Well, to those who, he says, who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept. I had you earlier circle a couple of words when we studied that a month or two ago. Called and kept. That's how you become a Christian. You are called, I've explained that already, by God. And here's the really great news, especially for people like me who stumble along the path. I wish I could tell you since eighth grade I've walked well every step of the way. But you would gather up your things and leave now because you'd know I'm a liar, okay? And you would know all that without ever interviewing my mother who's here or my wife or my kids who would tell you not mean but just true to fact, no, he hasn't been perfect. Not the whole time. Not even most of the time. Okay, none of the time, all right? You get the point. Work with me, people. But here's the deal. Jude was on to something when he says that of those who are heaven bound, they were called by God, and I love that second word, kept. That means secure, encircled by a guarantee that you will be in heaven someday by turning to Jesus. We covered this at the very beginning, but Jude takes pen and paper and gets excited from the beginning to talk about salvation. Okay? So picture yourself in Jude's shoes, and you've got an audience that needs to hear some really cool stuff, and you are just tripping over yourself to share it. I feel, just so you know, how do you get up for Sundays? I am so excited about truth. I am a committed follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm absolutely airtight confident in God's word. If I ever lose that airtightness, I will leave this work, and you should not listen to anything I got to say again, because I got opinions that are as random as yours. But this ain't no opinion, y'all. This is God's truth, okay? So I say that, it's important because you got to get into Jude for a minute and get into where he was coming from. He has truth that's been delivered to him by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's got pen and paper out, and he's fast writing, and then he gets stuck almost immediately. He's about to tell you, in his own words, I was very eager to write. Look at verse 3. I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. Okay? Do you see him going, wow, there's great stuff here. What is salvation? What is this salvation, if you're a Christian today, that you and I share? Well, it's nothing less than dead people come back to, help me, life. People in darkness walk in light. People that are absolutely lost have been found, right? And I'm asked this sometimes. Put your finger, Pastor, on the most important feature of Christianity to you. You know what my answer is? Hope. Hope. Folks, hopeless people, when they are called, when they are chosen by God to be one of His, become hope-filled people. Romans 13, verse 14 says as much. Now may the God of all hope, you know what that means? All other sources of hope are counterfeit. Only God, He has an exclusive lock on hope. Now may the God, Romans 13, 14 says, now may the God of all hope cause your hearts to be filled with joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Is that great news? Y'all, you know what it was like. Everybody before they meet Jesus knows firsthand what it's like to be hopeless. Oh yeah, you get a break, you get a raise at work, you get a promotion, go on a vacation, maybe win a lottery, not like the one won last week in San Francisco. But those are just temporary little lifts along the way. No one can offer hope but the Savior of our souls. So we go from hopeless to hope-filled people. Now, Jude's excited to talk about this. But just as he was starting, he felt compelled to go a different direction, to issue a warning, and we've been saying this throughout this series, of a very present and clear danger. Let's look at his words. Verse 3, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had, however, the right, I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. that was once entrusted to the saints. For, here's why, certain men whose condemnation was written about a long time ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of God into a license for immorality, and they even do the worst thing a person could do. They deny our only sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. Our world changed on September 11th, 2001. How many of you remember where you were on that day? Yeah. We all remember it because it pressed reset. It changed a whole bunch for all of us. It was the day that will be forever immortalized in our memories when America was attacked on her shores by some very evil people, terrorists. We'd heard little murmurs of terrorism, but up to that point, most Americans were fairly dismissive about it. Mostly because, not that we didn't care and not that Americans hadn't suffered prior to that time as a result of terrorism, but nothing really hit our shore that we knew of. But here it was in full view. And in the years since, our government and military have further developed systems of alert or that outline security threats that are posed and present against our country. Prior to 9/11, there was one in place, it's been around a long time, called DEFCON system, which stands for Defense Readiness Condition. There are five levels. I was intrigued to learn. I'm not a military man, but I was fascinated to learn that DEFCON 5, this alert readiness condition, is considered normal. It's normal readiness. DEFCON 4 and on its way down to 1, DEFCON 1 is considered maximum readiness. So that's how the scale goes in the DEFCON scale. It's been around a long time. I've talked to military people, say it's still around. But there's a second one that arrived on the scene as a result of 9/11. And it has to do with the threat that exists against and toward U.S. military personnel and installations all over the world. So in other words, things can be DEFCON 5 here. Normal readiness, everything's going good. But this new system was created to identify the threat to men and women in uniform all over the world and to the bases and installations where they happen to be. And it's a different system, a ThreatCon system. We okay? Oh, we've got a rebellious electronic device in our midst this morning. Okay. So this ThreatCon system, it also has another name, FPCon, which stands for Force Protection Condition. Let's just go with ThreatCon this morning. That other one doesn't. But they have different levels. Okay? There's a normal level, ThreatCon normal. That means military people in the world are it's a normal threat. But then it goes up. It starts to go at ThreatCon Alpha and Bravo and Charlie. And then it finally morphs into the ultimate imminent threat called ThreatCon Delta. On 9/11, we were at ThreatCon Delta. The threat was not out there, and it may happen someday. The threat is real, and it's already happening. It's an attack. That's what's meant by that. Jude here, recognizing the immediate threat of false teachers on the unsuspecting and defenseless Christians that he was writing, warns, verse 3, contend, I wrote to you to urge you to contend for the faith. ThreatCon Delta. These false teachers aren't made up, and they're not maybe someday problems that you might face. These are for real, and they are present. So Jude mentioned right at the beginning, I'm taking you back because it's important to understand the end of his short letter here. He mentioned at the beginning of this, his only letter, a couple of clear and known facts for us to keep in focus. The first is this: know your enemy. Okay? And he tells us some features about our enemy. Let me add this. It's very easy today in our politically correct world to go soft on name calling. Okay? Who wants to be known as a, you know, person that points fingers and calls out names? So we tend to choose a language that's a bit softer today. I say that to prepare you for reading verse 4 again. Because it's not, Jude's not concerned about political correctness. He says straight up and plain, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. Well, let's stop right there. Let me say this. They are real people. That's why he says there are certain individuals. Okay? He's not talking about a threatening spirit or a force. He's talking about real, identifiable people. They existed in his day, and they exist in our day. Okay, so that's a starting point. Certain men, and notice he says next, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are stealthy. Know your enemy? Know this about your enemy. They're under the radar. They're not going to walk in and go, you know what? Hi, y'all. It's good to be here at Grace Point. You know, I'm all about spiritual things. Excited to be here. It looks like we're here together for the same reason. And then you listen a little more closely and you find, no, they're not here. They're not here about, this isn't about Jesus to them. Not at all. They'll say things that sound nearly right. Things like they acknowledge Jesus. Yeah, sure, he lived. But they'll say things like, well, he's a good man. Good teacher. Great moral example. People, do you really think Jesus went to the cross, died on a cross, because those that opposed him thought he was a good man? Or a good teacher? He died on the cross because he claimed to be God. Okay? And that changes everything. Because either he is God, or he's a man who thinks he's God and wants others to think he's God, which makes him a blasphemer. More on that next week, because you got to come next week to hear this. Who was Jesus? We're going to get to that. But what Jude has in mind here is an understanding that these people are sneaky and they slip in among you. Next, they aren't, let's just call them what they are, they're godless men. You know what that means? They are not Christians. It's not like they got a few facts wrong. It's they don't know Jesus. They may be religious. They don't have a relationship with the living God. So he calls them what they are. They're godless. They are not Christians, ungodly people. Their methods are also exposed in verse 4. They sneak in secretly among you. Godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality, and they denied Jesus Christ as the only sovereign and true Lord. They pervert the grace of God. We have given a name to that. They existed in that day. This name's not used in our day. Antinomianists. These are people who said, you know what? Live as you please. How you live doesn't matter, and it has no consequence. Jude is saying not so. All right, so know your enemy, but then look at verse 3. I want you to see this. He says, know your strategy. This is really important. It's not enough to just know the enemy. Verse 3 gives us the strategy. Don't just watch for this threat, is what verse 3 is saying. Warn others of the threat. That's why he says, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. We just survived barely here in Oregon. Snowmageddon earlier this winter. We had, you know, a devastating dumping of like 10 centimeters of snow and ice. And I remember going out when, you know, we were all starting to peek through our cracks in our windows and doors and wonder, is it safe out there? And as the good husband and father that I am, I decided I would go and verify just how safe and secure the harsh environment was around me. So I got in my Chev 4x, which cannot get stuck. In spite of, may I just take a moment and tell some of you, thank you for your amazing compassion in saying, hey, I know you drive a Chevy, so if you need to get pulled out of the ditch, I'm here for you. So, and you know who you are because you're here in this service, you rotten people. So I go out, and I'm checking out, and I'm going around corners, and I'm taking my time, and I'm shifting between two-wheel drive and four-wheel drive, and I'm gunning it a little bit and checking things out, making sure that I was steady on the road. Now, if I had gone around a corner and slid out, which is highly unlikely, it's a Chevy. Did I mention that? Okay, so if I had gone around the corner and slid out, guess what my next move would be? I serve it up so easy for John right here. He just said, just call a guy with a Dodge. Right. It's really Christian of you. But anyway, I would do this. I would call home and say, stay inside. It's not safe to go out on the road yet. Give it another hour or two or a day. Because I know that there's a real dangerous condition that still exists. One thing I wouldn't do is go, wow, I'm glad I know that. I'll be careful. Hope my family figure it out. That's stupid. Let me give you another example. If I go through a speed trap successfully, I'll tell you the first thing I do, I call my people, especially if it's a regular road they travel, I call my people and I say, hey, be careful, go, keep it under 60 today in the school zone, okay? I mean, just a joke, the school, I don't go 60, maybe 50, but anyway, keep it down in the school zone because I just successfully went through a radar trap. And the officer had a radar gun on me. I know this is kind of snotty, but I sometimes wave and, you know, hey, especially when I'm abiding by the law. But you know something else I do? And I know there's officers in our audience today, so I won't even look in their direction. But anyway, the other thing I do is I start flashing my lights at other people. Have you ever had me flash at you? I mean, my lights. This is not good. You know what I'm doing? I'm warning you. Right? I'm saying, watch it. You will spend money. Back off. Some of you are saying, that's a good idea. Back off, Steve. No. Do you get my point? I don't keep news like that to myself. Jude is saying the same thing. Watch for the threat of false teachers. And he's warning, he's saying, warn others when you spot one. Man, so much more. By the way, Jude didn't, he wasn't alone on this. Peter did the same thing. And Paul did the same thing. I want to show you Peter real quick. Okay, so hold your place here. Just flip back a couple of chapters to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see that this was a very well established pattern of godly leaders in the Bible. Verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter 2, page 853. But there were also false prophets among the people. He's referring back to the Old Testament. So that's what the word were means. There were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. He's talking about something future from the day of his writing, which includes today. They will secretly, listen to how similar this sounds. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And get this, will they be effective? I'll say. Many will follow their ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories that they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. You know what that means translated? God's watching and recording all of it, and their day is coming. They saw a threat. Peter here, Jude, now I'm back in Jude. Jude sees a threat, and he said something. And people, he said something strongly. The second strategy is stated by Jude for dealing with a known enemy like false teachers, antinomianists, and others. What is that? He says you got to fight fiercely. That's why he uses a word that's very rare in the New Testament. Contend for the faith. Verse 3, you see that? That means it will be intense and it will be exhausting. And I know that feeling. Because today we have actually false teachers that claim, you know what? Got it all wrong. Guess turns out there is no hell after all. Why? Why say that love wins? Everybody goes to heaven? All roads lead to heaven? Why say that? It's because what people want to hear. Because it's unpleasant to talk about two equally eternal destinations. So you just come up with something new. And he's saying, I got to contend. You and I must contend as Jude did here for the faith. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. Fight for it. And just a further word before we move into this last piece. False teachers will sound very persuasive and reasonable and convincing. Do you realize that? It's not likely that you would immediately go, wait a minute, doesn't sound right. Unless you are highly schooled in this. That's why you hear it all the time from me. Please study your Bible. If you're studying, if you've got your Bible sort of casually open on Sundays, 2.3 Sundays of the month, that's not studying your Bible. Make this every day so you get alert to, wait a minute, that sounds a little off. Hell went away? I wonder where that's written in the Bible. And you would find it isn't. It's man-made. It's not true at all. But these false teachers, they're persuasive and they sound reasonable and they're very convincing. And if you need proof, I hope before today's done, you will read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Because there you will see the captain of the team. You will see the master false teacher. The ultimate deceiver. And in fact, the Bible makes a case that every deceiver ever since learned their craft from him. What is Genesis 3? Who's it referring to? Satan, the serpent. Jesus makes a shocking connection in John chapter 8, and he says, you know, the devil's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning, and everybody that lies is a child of the devil. Okay, so that's where it all comes from in one form or another. Now, last week we talked about Jude. He made a point. He said, since the threat of false teachers is real, and that's been throughout this letter, and our wait for Jesus Christ to take us home to heaven continues. That's what verse 21 is saying. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, to be in heaven. Since that's the case, we are to be part of a missionary project that God has for us to be part of. There's no exceptions or exemptions to this, by the way. If you're heaven bound, while you wait to get to heaven, you and I have this same assignment. This isn't just for missionaries that leave here and go to Honduras or India or Kenya or wherever else. This is for all of us. While we wait for verse 21 to happen, to bring us to eternal life, we are to be on mission for God, to reach out to people with the gospel before it's too late. That's why verse 22 and 3 were so powerful last week. Do you remember them? Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. So he's saying you're on mission. And a word about your mission. When you go to work or school tomorrow or in your neighborhood later today or wherever you go, this mission work will be messy. It will be risky. You just need to know that. But Jude says God will see you safely home if you belong to him. That's what verse 24 and 5 is saying. To him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, and to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. What he's saying at the end of this letter is often commonly known as a doxology. It's where you come to a place in the Bible and you read something that's just so incredible that all you can you're just astounded by it as you contemplate this amazing thought that somehow God reached out to you and called you and has kept you safe in his in the sealing of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 tells us, until the day you are home in heaven. That's such an incredible, unconditional embrace by God in Christ. Because of all of that, it leaves you, as you contemplate it, with this sense of, wow, God, that's amazing. And you find yourself saying, hallelujah. By the way, the word hallelujah is the same as our English words, praise the Lord. So, from here to the end of my comments in a few moments, when I say hallelujah, you say praise the Lord. Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord!
That's good. Okay, you're on it. Okay, so there's going to be two or three of those. And if the guy next to you is sleeping, shock him as you scream, praise the Lord! Okay? Okay, now, by the way, there's lots of these scattered in the Bible, these so-called doxologies. A great one is Romans 11. Paul comes to the end. He's a great theologian and apostle. He comes to the end of this discussion. He's talking about the olive tree, which is Jesus. And these olive branches, natural, native olive branches, were the Jews. And at some point, they were told Jesus is the Messiah, and they rejected him. They refused to believe. And Paul says in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says they were cut off. These natural native olive branches were cut off for their unbelief. Then he comes over in chapter 11 and he says, but there's a different olive branch. It's a wild one. It's a non-natural, non-native one called Gentiles, non-Jews. And they have been grafted in because they believe. So if you're here today, most of us are the wild olive branch. We've believed in Jesus. Most of us non-Jews, we believe in Jesus, and we have been, according to Paul's words, grafted in. Jews, the native ones, have been cut off because they didn't believe. And Paul comes to the end of this back and forth discussion. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Hallelujah! That's right. And it's a good moment for that, because you even sense as Paul's explaining it, he's going, I don't quite get this, but it's true. I don't have a natural right to be a child of God. But by his mercy and grace, he reached out to me. He called me. He chose Steve. And I said, yeah. And I'm grafted in. Hallelujah. Here's the second one. I want you to know this one. It's probably as relevant as anyone in the Bible, as any doxology in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is describing the fact that he can't understand why God would pick a guy like him. You know about his past? Hold your place here one more turn. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 1, and I want you to see this with your own eyes, just a few verses. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, who has given me the strength that he considered me faithful and appointed me to his service. You get the feeling, would you look at my face right now? He starts shaking his head, going, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Imagine having coffee with him at this point. And he goes, and you say, hey, what's your name again? Paul. Tell me about yourself. Tell me about your past. This would be one of those moments when you wish you didn't ask that question. When he answers, well, you know what? Okay, you really want to hear? Yeah. Tell me. Well, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Frankly, I killed Christians. That's one of those want to get away moments. Right? Like, I can't, I'm sorry I asked, right? This is painful. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, because he knows you're listening well now, he says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves to be embraced. Full acceptance means there's not an exception to it anywhere. It deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. That means for all the rest of you. And then he finishes with a doxology. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. There you go. You're getting it both ways. That's good. Now here's the deal. I'm back in Jude now. God is being praised. And he gives three shout-outs, if you want to use our language today. First, for his protective care. To keep you, see verse 24, to keep you from falling or stumbling, some versions say. It's the same word in verse 2 that we started this whole study with. Those called and kept. Now unto the one who keeps you from falling or stumbling. In spite of the risk associated with reaching people in the fire, he's saying, God will protect you. And keep you from getting burned or soiled as you reach out for him. Jude is saying, praise God for his protective care. Secondly, for his power. See that next? To bring us home without fault and filled with great joy. It's a moment to praise Him. It's without fault, keep you without fault, and bring you home filled with joy. You got to ask yourself the question, how can that be without fault? Because I know since I met Jesus way back when, I got my faults. You need to write this passage down and you need to make it part of your soul. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains how this can be. How when you meet Jesus and you stumble after you meet Jesus, you hearing me now? You meet Jesus and then you're walking well and then, I don't know, a sneaker wave hits you. A stupid moment comes into your life. An unguarded Friday night shows up. A careless, reckless decision. That's called fault. That's called stumbling. So how can these words be true? He's able to present you without fault and with great joy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains how. And it says this, God the Father made Jesus Christ His sinless Son. So picture right now an image, whether it's Passion, the Passion of the Christ, or some movie you've seen that depicts Jesus after He was scourged and beaten senseless, after He hurled abusive words at Him, reviled, the Bible says. All that terrible stuff, and then nailed to a cross. The Bible gives us a peek at what was really happening there. And it says that God the Father made Jesus Christ His Son, who knew no sin. At that moment, all the faults of Steve were thrown against Him on a cross. Not done quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that the righteousness that He possessed, which was complete, was transferred to me. And I arrive home. Yeah, you're right. Unbelievably. Without fault. Filled with joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jude is unambiguous in his final shout out to God for His preeminence. That's what verse 25 is referring to. He has an exclusive claim to glory, majesty, power, and authority. He has it all. And as such, He deserves praise and will receive praise forever. That's how He words it. For all ages past, now, and forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here at the end, let me say a couple of things that you need your pen out to write these down so you can honestly examine them yourself. Heaven, I asked the question in this sermon, heaven bound? That's an answer only you know, you and Jesus. You can say it, but He knows it. Heaven will be filled with people who get it. Say, get what, Pastor? What is it that we will get in heaven? They will understand that the only reason they are there is because of Jesus. Not the family you grew up in, not the profession that you've given your life to. Nothing else but Jesus. And that will be clear and understood to the four corners of heaven. Do you understand that? today? Do you understand that? Because if I'm discerning the world's message today, that's not real clear. If you do understand that the only reason you get to go to heaven is because of Jesus, then he deserves, as Jude says here at the end, your praise. Yesterday, today, and forever. He deserves our praise starting now with no end. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't, let me leave you with these sweeping statements that really need to be considered by you. The first is by Jesus, who said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is heaven bound except through me. John 14:6 says that. Those are the very words spoken by Jesus. No one goes to to heaven except through him. You know what that's saying? There is a road, a single road to heaven. And Jesus is the gatekeeper on that road. He is the road. The second comes from John, who said this, very familiar words, but you probably didn't read far enough. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our world says, antinomians say, close the book then. It doesn't matter what comes next. The Bible says, no. Because if you don't believe that, listen as I read further. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In his wonderful book by the title Heaven, local author Randy Alcorn, I commend the book to you. It's so razor sharp and spot on biblically. But in his book, he just makes a fascinating statement. He says, you were made for a person and a place. The person is Jesus. The place is heaven. Amen? If you have confessed your sins, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you and you've bowed your knee to him, I don't just mean a physical bowing your knee. Anybody can do that. I'm talking of what it represents. No longer me. I bow my knee to you in recognition of your deserved lordship in my life. That's what it means. He will see you safely home. So if you haven't, might have been in church a long time, but if you haven't done that, I plead with you, don't delay. Make today the day, because all other roads, including the one you're on, don't lead to heaven. They lead to hell. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. There's so much for you to digest and embrace. As the lights come down, they're for a reason. I don't want you to have a single distraction in front of you or around you. This is an eternal holy moment, an encounter with a God that says, I want you. And if he's calling your name, and you've never surrendered to him, you've been on a road. It's a religion road. Or it's a moral road. I'm going to be a good guy, a good gal. I'm going to be a spiritual. But you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in love, I have to tell you, you're not heaven bound. Not yet. But you can be today. We're going to invite you in the next three or four songs to really meet with Jesus. Some of you are going to do that right where you're seated. Just talk to him. Some of you will make your way to the table set up with the bread and the juice that represent Jesus and what he did on that cross that I described earlier. But make sure that you're on the only road that goes to heaven, and that's Jesus. And if you're not, say, Jesus, I've been on the wrong road. I want to surrender to you today and come your way. I know you're calling people by name, Lord. You said that you've chosen the exact time and place for us to live. That includes moments like we're having right now. If perhaps people will reach out and cry out to you and repent of their sin, then you add, though I'm not far from anyone. This is no mystery. This is just truth that can change our eternities. Meet with Jesus now, would you?